as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in his place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. In the late 1990s, there was a song that was released that had been penned by the singer-songwriter Matt Redman. And that song was entitled "The Heart of Worship." And the words for the course of that song go like this: "I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." Well, what we read in our text is of these nearly 50,000 returning exiles doing just that. Returning to the heart of worship. I entitled this message, "Coming Back to the Heart of Worship." What we see them doing is eagerly restoring right and proper worship of God, the one true and living God, Jehovah. And remember, it was for wrong worship, and everything that flowed out of that, everything that went along with that, that God judged them for by sending them into 70 long years of Babylonian captivity. Well, now, by the providence of God, and having been allowed by the Medo-Persian king Cyrus to return to the homeland, and understanding where they had been and what got them there, and recognizing the graciousness of God in allowing them to return to the homeland and allowing them to go back to Jerusalem, the first thing they do is restore proper worship of Jehovah. And I want us to note something. That these earnest worshipers of God that we will study tonight and probably next Wednesday evening, these men and women, they were not living in good days. They were men and women that faced many challenges in the work of building up the kingdom of God. They did not live in the days of King Solomon, who ruled over a united kingdom which was experiencing much prosperity. They did not live in the days when the temple was functioning in all of its beauty and all of its splendor. They did not live in the days when the temple was blessed with the overwhelming presence of God. They weren't living in those days. That once blessed nation was a nation that was divided and was eventually conquered. And that temple that had been so glorious was divested of its riches and now lay in rubble. These were not good days. These were not easy times. This was not a convenient or easy endeavor that they were embarking upon. These nearly 50,000 Jews have come back to the homeland in order to receive, in order to see restored what their forefathers had forfeited. What their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers had frittered away because of idolatry and disobedience to God. This generation was determined to see restored unto the end that they and their children and their children's children might know the blessings that God would have in store for a people determined to live as His special possession in the world. They were determined to restore right worship of God. And as we come to this text, I want us to begin to consider three facets of this work of restoration this evening. Three facets. I want us to, first of all, see their unity, and then see their priority of worship, and then see their obedience to Scripture. Their obedience to what God had spoken, what God had told them to do. Now, the first thing I want us to note is their unity. Look at verse 1. It says, "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the towns. The people gathered as one man to Jerusalem." read in that first verse is this, is that these nearly 50,000 people gathered together in Jerusalem, and what does the text say? As one man. And I trust, as I did, you find that really striking. In light of our consideration of chapter 2 last Wednesday evening, as we looked at chapter 2, what did we discover? As we looked at chapter 2 and we studied that genealogical record, we discovered that this was a very diverse people. We saw that some were from this family and some were from that family, some were from this tribe, some were from that tribe, some were from this geographical location, some were from that geographical location. Some of them were Levites. Some of them were Levites that were able to serve as high priests. Some of them were in governing capacities. Some were menial workers. And some were descendants of conquered Gentiles who had assimilated by faith into the Jewish nation. This was a very diverse group. And now they've all come together in order that they might worship the one true and living God, in order that they might celebrate the festivals that had been laid down for them in the Scriptures. And we're told that they gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. So unified in their hearts was this these Jewish people of old. So unified were they in their desires. So unified were they in their obedience. So unified were they in their vision for the kingdom of God, that it was not like you had 50,000 people gathering themselves together with their prejudices and with their likes and their dislikes, with their own passions and with their own perspectives. These people were, as the text says, as one man. The Spirit of God says of this mass of people that had gathered themselves together with all of their diversity, that they were as only one man. One man with one heart and one mind, one vision, and one passion. One man. Now, we, as does the Bible, recognize that there is beauty in the legitimate diversity among the people of God. In other words, we affirm, as does the Bible, that there is a necessity for a variety of gifts in the body of Christ. We realize that there are a diversity of gifts and a diversity of functions in the body of Christ. God has designed it that way. The Lord has put the body together that way. We affirm that. And while we affirm that, we also affirm that the true God is also about the business of giving His covenant people one heart and one mind. And what the Scripture says of these exiles, what this text says was true of those exiles who gathered themselves together in the seventh month of that year as one man, was certainly true of the early church. You can go through the book of Acts and find it mentioned multiple times that church, the early church, was a unified church. And that's just in the early chapters of the book of Acts. For instance, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 says this, "Now the full number or the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. The multitude, the thousands of them, had one heart and one mind." Repeated in the book of Acts is the phrase that they were of one accord. You've heard the joke, you know, what car did they drive in Jesus' day? Or what car did the disciples drive? It was an accord. They were all in one accord. It's a cheesy pastor's joke. You hear that phrase over and over in the book of Acts, that they were of one accord. That they gathered together with one accord. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's the word homothumadon in the Greek, which means oneness, homo, and then thumadon, which can mean passions or spirit, or as one lexicographer said, rushing along. So it could be said that the word homothumadon means to rush along together. That's what the word can mean. And that was what was said of the early church. And my friends, the early church was not a church of 100. The early church was not a church of 200. The Jerusalem church numbered over 5,000 people. There were over 5,000 people that were members of that church. So what does that tell you? That tells you that you can have a large church and be unified, or you can have a small church and be divided. That's what you can have. It was said of these people, as it was of the early church, that they had one mind, they had one spirit, they had one drive, they had one passion, they had one ambition. If you were to go and move among these people, these exiles, or if you were to go and move among the people that made up the early church in the book of Acts, and as you talk to this brother or to that brother or to this sister or to that sister or to this young saint or to this old saint or to this Jew or to this Gentile, as you spoke to them, one thing became evident. They had a singular vision and a singular passion for the glory of God. Listen to Paul's blessing to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." I like this translation. "Grant you to be like-minded toward one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was his blessing. His blessing, his prayer for them was that they be of one mind, that they be of one voice. In church, we live in a time in which evangelicalism is seriously divided. Seriously divided. And even the smaller, what we might call subcultures of Christendom are divided. There's division among them. Our Presbyterian brethren are divided. There's a division among our Presbyterian brethren about what they believe. There's division among Baptists about what it means to be a confessional Christian in this day and age. You talk to this group of pastors, or you talk to that group of pastors, or this other group of pastors, and they all have different ideas. And most Americans like that. Most Americans like that. This idea of everyone thinking the same way and acting the same way and having the same passions somehow seems un-American. And it may seem un-American, but it's not unbiblical. It's not unbiblical. And church, though we may not be in a place where all of our brethren think alike, all of our Presbyterian brethren and our Lutheran brethren and, you know, other Protestants like us think alike, other Protestant denominations, we may not be in a place where we all think alike. No, we're in a place where in a church over there, in a church up there, in a church down there, there's not the same passions. There's not the same desires. There's not the same goals. And I don't think that's even going to be possible for us all to be like-minded, with the same passions, the same goals, the same understandings. I don't think that's even possible out there. But I think it's possible here. It's possible within this local body to be these kinds of believers as one man, gathered together. And I'm going to say this, if we as Lincoln Baptist Church desire to do more than simply survive as a church, if we would do more than just hunker down and circle the wagons and enjoy the blessings that Glencoe Baptist Church has known ever since it's been in existence, if we would do more than that, if we desire to build and to move forward, then amidst our legitimate, God-given, God-designed diversities of gifts and functions, there must be unity among us as the people of God. That's why we have a statement of faith. A statement of faith that we as the leaders are going to be going through, and we're going to be strengthening that statement of faith. We are going to be clarifying that statement of faith. We're going to be elaborating a whole lot more on certain things in the very near future. The church will be a part of that. They'll be voting on those changes, those amendments. A statement of faith that we're going to have people read and go, and we're going to sit down and go through with them. For, you know, if someone's going to join here, then there needs to be substantial agreement on that statement of faith. Our leaders, the leaders of this church, are determined to make sure that most of us are on the same page, if not all of us. That's our determination. And we are a united leadership, and we desire that people know exactly what they're getting into when they come to Glencoe Baptist Church, so that we can believe the same things, so that we can amen the same doctrines together as the people of God, so that we can pray with one voice. Where if a brother or a sister is praying and they're extolling God for an attribute, we can amen that because we believe that attribute God has and He exercises in the earth. So that it's not at Glencoe Baptist Church where some believe this and some of us don't believe that, and some of us are this and some of us are not. Church, in this congregation, we need to be of one mind and one heart. That's got to happen. It needs to be that as the Spirit of God moves among us, that He would see that there is one heart, that there's a singular vision, that there's a singular passion, that we own together the same truths, that we strive together, united in love, with a single person, a single heart, a single mind for the building up of the kingdom of God and the extending of the kingdom of God. That we love the same doctrines, the same truths. And that's not to say that you can't join Glencoe Baptist Church after reading that statement of faith. But if you join Glencoe Baptist Church after reading that statement of faith and you disagree with parts of that statement of faith, then you must remain silent on those parts that you disagree with and not contest them and attack them publicly. But this is what God says about these people. They were as one man in Jerusalem, gathered together as one man, of one spirit, one heart, one passion, one vision, one desire, one ambition. And they all got together and they affirmed the same truths, restored the exercise of offerings and celebrated the feasts as they had been given to them in Leviticus, in the law. And there's so much more that I want to go into, especially when we get to their priority of worship and their conformity to the Scriptures. But I believe that our desire as a church should be to bring God the greatest glory with our unity. And we can't just all be going off in different directions. We have to be single and unified in our beliefs and in our passions and our desires and our vision of what we desire to see this church be for the glory of God, what we believe God wants this church to be for His glory. We've been given a pattern for what that looks like all throughout the Bible from beginning to end. As we've been studying ecclesiology, that's all about being given a pattern. And submitting ourselves to that pattern where God says, this is what the church is supposed to be. This is what I say it's supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to function. This is what it's supposed to look like in the world. And we submit ourselves to that. It's all about the pattern. What do you see in Scripture? Do you see a divided people? Now, eventually, yeah, these people will get divided. They'll be worshiping God with their lips and not with their hearts and all those other things. And they'll slip back into that old pattern again that got them in trouble in the first place. Israel always did that. There's this ruthless cycle. That's what the book of Judges is all about. This ruthless cycle over and over again. But the things that have been written before have been written for our instruction and for our example to follow. So, this is something that we need to be praying for as a church, is unity. Unity for this church. Unity on doctrines. Unity on the truths of Scripture. The precepts and the principles of Scripture. And I think that anybody who knows those who are in leadership know that their desire is to glorify God. That's their goal, that's their priority, is to glorify God. And our goal is not to diminish God. Our goal is to have God thought highly of, and His Scriptures thought highly of, and Him to be extolled in the life of His church. That's our goal. And I think if you sit under the ministry of this church for any length of time, or my ministry, you know that my desire is that the church have a high view of God and a high view of the Scriptures. And that God not be diminished and man elevated. That is not my desire at all. So let's think about this unity that they have as one man in Jerusalem. And we'll talk about some more stuff, some more really cool stuff next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for what I'm already learning from this book that you have given us, that you have so graciously given us. Lord, it's a short book. It's not as short as some. It's not a postcard epistle like Jude. But it is a short book, but it is heavy with teaching. It is heavy with instruction, with truth. And Lord, I get excited at the thought of what I'm going to study next, that of what I'm going to learn next from this great book of the Bible. Lord, you teach us much through a bunch of exiles and the heart that they had when they came back into the land. After having experienced 7 years, long years of captivity, all because their forefathers forfeited blessing and prosperity because they failed to please you with their lives and their worship. So Lord, help us to eagerly come to this book each week, desirous of being taught, and desirous of submitting ourselves to what you teach us. Lord, I thank you for just what you have in store for this church. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you have provided this church to be about ministry. Thank you so much for Compassion in Action, for placing that ministry upon the hearts of a couple in our church. Lord, what a ministry it's already been as we have got to share the gospel with so many people and continue to see them come to Bible study. Lord, we hope to one day hear them finding a good local church to be a part of and assimilating themselves into the life of that church, and maybe even seeing some of those people make Glencoe their home. But Lord, we have so many more opportunities to be about sharing the gospel in this community. This flood, this hurricane that just swept through our community and just turned the lives of so many upside down has opened a door of opportunity for witnessing like we've not seen before. And Lord, may we not squander that opportunity, but may we take advantage of it and be busy out sharing with those who have lost everything, with those who are lost and separated from God because they don't know His Son. May we share with them the blessed hope, the fact that they can know God by His Son, through His Son, the fact that they can have the hope of glory in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to recognize that. And Lord, I pray that we would make opportunities to do that, that we would redeem the time, that we would be strategic and intentional about our evangelism, that we would even put ourselves in places where we will meet people in order to share with them about Jesus. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this church and what you continue to do. And Lord, I pray that you be with us as we leave this place, that you get us to our home safely, that you keep us safe and healthy, and that we would look forward to the next time that we would be able to come together for the purpose of worshiping you. We love you, Lord. We give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you have my contact information?
Do you want riding or do you want to
do you want?
So this